Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday night service for Broadview Baptist Church. Glad you could be here and tune in to this on the internet, whether it's Facebook or YouTube or whatever. It's good to have you with us. The message tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verse 19 and following. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not 8, not 10, but 1 Corinthians 9, and starting in verse 19. So love to have you here with us, and pray that God will use his word tonight. So in the latter part of this message, Paul's taking in examples from the Olympian Games, not the Olympian Games, but the Isthmian Games. The city of Corinth was located on a narrow strip of land, the Isthmus. And so they had the games and games there, not as big as the Olympics were, but they were big nonetheless. The athletes had to train for 10 months prior to it, competing in these games. So it was quite a deal. And they took place the year before the Olympics and the year after. So there's 2 years worth of those for every 1 year of the Olympics. And Paul was urging the Corinthians to do whatever it takes to not compete against each other, but to compete for the eternal prize from Christ given at the judgment seat. It takes 2 things to complete. It takes self-denial and it takes self-discipline. 2 things that people just don't like to hear about in today's society. We're so not disciplined and we're so not oriented in that direction. But this is what Paul had for us here. It starts in verse 19. And he says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So we'll look and see whether Paul's really compromising his testimony or not. I don't think he is, but we'll take a look at that. But before we do, let's bow and ask God to bless his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that you'd use it now for your glory. Father, just pray that your spirit would take your word and apply it to hearts wherever they may be found. And Father, that your word would accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you sent it, according to your word. Work and guide now, we pray, Father. This is your book. This is your word. It is directed to your people. I pray that you'd use it now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So self-denial, what are we looking at? Well, starting in verse 19, Paul says, "I'm free from all men. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Denying self-freedoms, verse 19. Now, nobody likes to talk about self-denial. It almost sounds like the Gnostics did back in the day when they were denying things that were good just for the sake of making themselves holy, as it were. Well, that's, you can't get righteous by doing anything. This is not self-denial as a way to righteousness. That doesn't exist. Only Christ makes us righteous. This is a self-denial with a reason. The reason being to see people trust Christ as their Savior. So that's what Paul was going for here. And Paul said that even as a man who is totally free, with no restrictions on him, yet he was willing to literally enslave himself to all so that he could win or convince others even more. To enslave himself. That's pretty strong language, and we kind of lose some of that here in the English. Make myself a servant. Well, that, we think of that as servant leadership or servant serving the Lord, but this is enslavement. This is a degree higher of capturing a person's will than what we think of sometimes. But he was willing to give up his freedoms so that out of a heart of love for those who are lost, he might be able to see more of those people trust Christ as their Savior. That was pretty impressive, I thought. He's willing to do that just so people can get saved, so they can come to trust Christ. And to illustrate that, we go to Acts chapter 16. So hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians 9 and flip over to Acts 16. And we'll see how he handled that. He was willing to be a slave to others. Now, here's Paul, and he's unique in the fact that he is a Roman and he is also Jewish. So he has a unique dual background in that way. But first, Acts chapter 16, turn there with me. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19. And it says there, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now this is Paul and Silas. And Paul had thrown the evil spirit out of the lady that was doing this fortune telling. And when those masters saw that their hope was gone of any more profit from this girl, they had Paul and Silas go through this. And not once did Paul speak up for Silas and say, "Hey guys, we're Roman citizens, you shouldn't be doing this to us." And they didn't do that. And this is Paul enslaving himself to others so that he might by all means save some. He didn't do that. He didn't speak up about it. We find him singing in the middle of the night in verse 25. "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. And the earthquake came and all the chains fell off." And then we go on down to verse 30. "And the jailer brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So the Philippian jailer says in verse 34, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, now here's the rest of the story. Paul and Silas were unfairly jailed, you know, had their clothes torn and were beaten with rods, and had many stripes laid on them. So that's pretty serious. The officers, magistrates sent to the officers saying, "Let those men go." And so they get the words to Paul saying, verse 36, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." Paul said to them, "Well, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And when the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came, the magistrates, and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. There's Paul making himself, how does he say this in verse 19? "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win them more." You see, he didn't bring that up about his Roman citizenship while they were doing all this. He wanted them to see that he was enduring this willingly so that others could be saved. And that word got around to everybody. Everybody knew that Paul could have stood on his rights, but he chose temporarily to give up those rights so that he could minister more effectively. And God gave him souls there in that prison. The prison keeper and all his family came to trust Christ as their Savior because Paul was willing to give up his rights for a time. He's denying himself freedoms. He was denying himself rights. His self rights. Self-death rights. I'm not saying that incorrectly grammatically, but it sounds that way. He wasn't giving up his moral rights, nor was he doing anything against the Word of God, but he was willing to give up what might be rightfully his to see a more effective ministry with people, and God gave it to him. Then denying his own rights. In verse 20, he says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." So he's talking about the Jewish people now. He denied himself freedoms, and he also denied himself rights. Paul was Jewish and Roman. He had the right to submit himself to Jewish customs, not out of a legal sense of being righteous because he kept these things, but as a legal necessity, but now as an act of love for unsaved Jewish people. So instead of the motive being righteousness before God because of the law, Paul was no longer under the law because he was in Christ. And because of that, he chose voluntarily to put himself under some Jewish legal restrictions for the sake of winning others to Christ. So he was willing to give up his rights as a Gentile and a Roman citizen for a time to help identify with the Jews to which he met. And this is what Paul was doing again in that Acts 16 passage. They said that they were Jews. They didn't say they were Romans. But people identified them as Jews, and they treated them as Jews. That's why they beat them. But now, as an act of love for the unsaved that were Jewish, he gave up those rights as Gentiles. Now, when thinking through life as a Jewish person, he could make connections with the typical Jewish person that the typical Gentile could never make, the typical Roman could never make. It was not going to work because they would not listen. But because Paul had a Jewish background, they listened, and that gained him an audience. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 20. And in verse 21, he made connections with the Roman Gentiles that a Jewish person could never make. Again, Paul's background made him uniquely suited to reach more people. Verse 21, he talks about those that are without law. Doesn't mean they're lawless. It means that they are those who are not under the law of Moses here. So he's talking about those people. And he says right in there, in the middle of that, there's a parenthesis. It says, not being without law toward God. So he's talking about the moral law of God in the Ten Commandments. That's what Exodus 20. But under law toward Christ. Again, he's stating his legal position as not being that under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ, which is God's moral law. And so his authority now is Christ instead of the law. Very important distinction to make. And so he's making connections here. And in all this, he never forsook that moral law. Paul wanted to minister God's word to the weak. And that's verse 22. It says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, does that mean that Paul was just willing to compromise his testimony just so he could win souls to Christ? No, that's not what he's talking about. He never forsook the moral law. But that means that the weak here, who are the weak? I became as weak. I believe here, since the context is about reaching unsaved people with the gospel of Christ, he's talking about reaching the weak, the person that needs to hear more than once to sort through the process. I remember as a kid, I was that way. I had to hear it several times. I had to hear the gospel several times before I realized what God was actually telling me here. It took a while to get that through my head. And maybe he's talking about people here that are those who have some kind of a difficulty understanding the gospel. And so Paul needed to repeat it in different ways necessary. The point is, Paul had such a love for the Jewish and for the Gentiles and for the weak here, that he was willing to do whatever it took to get the gospel to them and to see them trust Christ as their Savior. His goal was to see souls saved. That's what he wanted to do. And so we see that he was denying his self-rights, and then he's also denying selfish motives. The last part of verse 22 says, that I might by all means save some. He wanted to see them trust Christ. Not everyone would be saved that he worked with, but Paul's heart was that by being as flexible as possible while still standing firmly on the doctrinal principles of God's word, that he would see these unsaved people, and he loved them and he wanted to see them saved. And he was willing to, for a time, though culture was different, he was willing to think through that culture of those that to whom he ministered, and he considered it, what it would be like to have their life, to see what they see, to feel what they feel, to walk in their walk for a while and see what it was like from their perspective as much as he could. And having that Jewish, Roman background, he was able to do that on a couple of different levels that the rest of us would never be able to do. But the motive of all this was a love for the lost and a love for the Savior that Paul met on the Damascus Road. So there's self-denial. He was willing to give up his rights, even to the point of being beaten up for it, because he understood that the people that to whom he was ministering were dealing with this. The Jews knew what it was like to be persecuted just for being Jews. And the Gentiles understood what it was like to be snubbed by the Jews and to not be under the law. So there's a lot of cultural interaction here that Paul was dealing with. But then the self-discipline, that's the next part. Ooh, people don't like to hear about self-discipline. They like to hear about self-accommodation. Think about what you like to deserve, what you deserve. We hear a lot about what you deserve. But self-discipline, this starts in verse 24. Well, verse 23, we stop there a second. He says in verse 23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." I want to be a co-partaker, a fellowship of the ministry kind of thing, with others that are also sharing the gospel out there to people. And so Paul's saying, I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I put up with being beat up from time to time, so that I can share the gospel with other people and have that fellowship of ministry that literally it's a koinonia thing. It's a fellowship of serving the Lord together with you, he's saying, with you, you Galatians or you Corinthians, so that they would understand that the Corinthians were also involved in this ministry of soul winning and sharing the gospel with other people. And it wasn't just Paul's job to do this, but it was every believer's job to do this. The next thing Paul talks about here is self-discipline. Oh, people don't like to hear about that. But discipline to run. Verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Again, Paul wasn't competing against other Christians. He was competing for a prize. It's not like the Isthmian games were, where they would compete against each other, because only one guy would come in first in those deals. There weren't participation trophies back then, because the prize itself started out as wild celery, a little ring of that placed around their head. And then at some point in history, the city of Corinth was destroyed in military battle, and then it was rebuilt. And after it was rebuilt, then they began making the crown out of fir trees, pine branches, that kind of thing. So those leaves would last a little longer and look greener longer, but still it was just something that was going to fade and die. But it takes self-discipline to see souls saved and to effectively serve the Lord in other ways besides soul winning. It takes some effort to do that. Now, the year before and the year after, they had the Isthmian Games, and the Olympic Games were in the middle. And everybody in Corinth knew of these, and so they were dealing with this competition for the prize. Paul was urging the Corinthians to discipline themselves so that they would be able to participate in a way that was worthy of these games. Now, they weren't participating in the games, but it was the same program of discipline he was talking about. The discipline was so they would get a reward from the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's teaching the Christians now in Corinth about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talked to them about that before in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. So just hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. He's talking about the foundation here. In chapter 3, we'll pick it up at verse 11. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, what's all the fire business? Well, that's God's judging the works of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, judgment seat of Christ. And so there comes a time after the rapture of the church when the believer has his reward ceremony. That time that we want to make sure that we are right with the Lord, so he doesn't have to judge any sinful attitudes in our lives. But we do, our salvation is not at risk here at this judgment seat. It's simply a rewards ceremony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talk about that again. And, I was preaching on Amos a while back, and it looked there like it was going to be all gloom and doom at the judgment seat of Christ, because of the way Amos was presenting it. But you have to remember, Amos was not speaking to the church. He was speaking to Israel. And so the whole cast on that was different. The light on it was different than for that of the church. So we come down to 2 Corinthians. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 3. He speaks about this rewards judgment seat again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He calls it the judgment seat of Christ here. Look at verse 9 first. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, or useless, that word bad means there in the original. And that's the reward. Paul was urging the Corinthians to discipline themselves so they would get a reward from the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Well, still hold your place in 1 Corinthians 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Okay, Paul's talking, writing to the church of the Ephesians. His son in the faith, Timothy, is being addressed here, and he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, to 2 Timothy, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Capital D again. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, the crown of righteousness given on that day. Again, the judgment seat of Christ speaking of there. That reward is all you can take with you when a person dies here, a believer on the earth, and his physical body is separated from his soul, and his soul goes to be with the Lord. It can go no other place, for that person is a part of Christ. And he stands before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and God says, well, you've done well in here and here and here and here. And everything else that was done with a wrong motive or a wrong attitude, that gets burned up. But you're still saved. Your salvation is still good. Your eternity is secure. And this is what Paul was referring to, this time at the judgment seat. The Corinthians were to discipline themselves so they had that good outcome at the judgment seat of Christ. So now we go back to 1 Corinthians 9. And they needed to be disciplined to run. And then they also needed to be disciplined of themselves. They need to have self-discipline. And so we look at verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. I would imagine a crown of pine needles would be pretty prickly. Have you ever rubbed your arm up against the pine tree? Your bare arm. And you know, those ends of those needles are pretty sharp, and they kind of poke your skin. To have something like that slapped on your head would be less than comfortable. But that's what they were, that was the prize. And so they were looking for that. They were competing for that. But it requires a discipline of self. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That's a word in the original that means literally in controlling self, is controlling themselves. That's what temperate means. There's self-control there. And each believer has a choice to make. Are you going to love God so much? And here's the motive for this. Are you willing to love God so much you're willing to give up your rights, your goals, and your comforts and serve Him no matter what? You may have the right to be comfortable and to live in a nice, comfortable house. But the question remains, are you willing to give that up if God calls you to do that? And go live somewhere where it's not so nice and not so comfortable and serve Him and see God's work done? Because if you have a love for God in your heart, you're willing to do that. But if you don't love God so much, you will not do that. It's all comes from your attitude of love for the Lord, how strong your love is for the Lord Jesus Christ. But each believer has that choice to make, to do what it takes. And if not, then there's no self-discipline. It becomes a selfish discipline. There's a lot of that among believers today. A lot of people see their salvation in Jesus Christ as just a fire escape from hell. And they're just living their own life. And they're going to live their own life. They're determined to do that. And they have not a priority in their lives to serve the Lord. So the runners back then, though, had to discipline themselves to train for a whole 10 months before the date of these games so that they would be qualified to do that, to compete. They had to have the first 9 months had to be out on their own, but it was supervised in some way so that they would know that they had not broken training. And then the last month was at Corinth with the games. A month of training in the gym and out on the athletic field, supervised training that was probably a little more intense to get them ready for these games. And they did it to win a pine wreath that died fairly quickly. But we run in a race, he says in verse 25, but we for an imperishable crown. Well, what's that? It's in chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 5. So hold your 1 Corinthians 9 place again. 1 Peter chapter 5, not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter, and not chapter 3, but chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, and verse 4, and he says, and he's talking to pastors here, about feeding their flock, not being lords over the flock, but just being a pastor that feeds the flock, and he says, in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's the crown of glory that does not fade. It's not like that fir branch crown that they made out of pine needles or whatever. It is forever. It's incorruptible. And the only rewards you get to take with you to heaven are what you do for Christ here on the earth. And that Christ decides what is worthy of that reward. It states it really well in Revelation 14:13. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you want to, fine, feel free. See if I'm quoting it incorrectly. Revelation 14 and 13. And it says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now listen to the voice from heaven, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and here it is, and their works follow them. That's the reality of the believer who is serving the Lord here on the earth. Their works follow them for that crown or that reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It takes discipline of self. They had to discipline themselves. They had to do all these things. But their works follow them. And then the discipline of the body, verse 28. Verse 26. I'll back it up till I find it. Verse 26, therefore, Paul says, because of all that, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So he's doing two different things, running and shadow boxing, two more games from the Isthmian game. That takes discipline of the body, he's saying here. I run not with uncertainty. So he's talking about dealing with the body. I discipline my body. He says, it says buffet in the King James, and that word literally means to hit under the eye, to give you someone to give you a blow, a fist right under the eye, or to give you a black eye, basically is what it means, to give you a black eye. And Paul said it's a race, it's a fight, and he was right. Paul ran for the crown, and the reward was what Paul had his eyes on, because Paul loved the Lord so much. He probably knew about black eyes. I'm sure at some point in all the times that he'd been beat up and thrown out of towns in his ministry that he knew what that felt like. And he wanted to please the Lord more than anything. He fought the pain. He probably had pain in his eyes or whatever the problem was that he had. He was probably pushing through a lot of pain in dealing with that. And yet he didn't fight uncertainly. That's what he's saying there in verse 26. I run thus, not with uncertainty, but he fights not as one that was shadow boxing. This was the real thing. And he didn't fight uncertainly, but he had a definite goal in mind. He intended to give a black eye to that which hindered his work for Christ. He was going to control his body. He wasn't going to let his body control him. In all the different phases of our stewardship of these bodies for the Lord, part of that is not letting them run us. We have to push through whatever God gives us to push through so we can not become disqualified. That's what he says at the end. Let me start at verse 27 again. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he was fighting so that he could control his body so he would not become disqualified. Paul wouldn't lose his salvation, but he would lose reward if he didn't do this, if he didn't follow through and discipline himself, his body, to run, discipline of self, discipline of the body. So are you willing to do what it takes? Here's where it all comes down. And it's a choice you have to make. I can't make that for you. You have to make this choice. And it all depends on what kind of level of love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ in your own heart. This is between you and God. And for the believer, I'm talking about saved people here now. For the motive is not just to win. The motive behind the self-denial and the self-discipline is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him enough to do what it takes to see souls saved? Do you love him enough to put your needs last? You have rights, sure you have rights, but to set those aside for a time being so that you can serve the Lord more effectively. What's your choice going to be in that? You may choose to do your own thing. You know, you want to live your own life before God. That's your choice to do that. But there's not a lot of love for the Lord Jesus Christ in that choice. Now, for that one that may not know him as Savior, there is another judgment. It's the Great White Throne Judgment. We find that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, toward the end of the chapter there. And in that judgment, there's no reward. It's only judgment. That's where the unsaved person is resurrected in his own body, physical body. And that is the body he's going to have all through eternity. And it's going to be put in the lake of fire because that person has had their sins paid for, but yet they refused to accept what Christ did for them on the cross. So it was a package that's all bought and paid for, yet they refused to accept it and make it their own. They refused that because they didn't want God bothering them. And so God gave them what they wanted it, and there they are. When your sin has already been paid for, just claim Jesus' blood given for your sin, and he will save you. But that's up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you'd find believers hearing this and reading these words, that they would have a love in their hearts for you that is greater than their love of their rights and their love of their desire to do with themselves however they see fit. Lord, this is talking about self-sacrifice in a way to meet a goal. And I pray, Father, that we would be willing to stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ and see that we receive the gold and silver and precious stones kinds of rewards that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 3. But use all this, Father, for your glory. Again, Father, help us to examine our hearts and see where our love for you is, and to see if we're willing to love you enough to do whatever it takes to see souls saved. I pray that you give us a love for the lost that we've never had before. Make that a priority in our lives, that we would be sharing tracts and speaking to people whenever we can, being a witness for you, because we love you and we want to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.